All right, we're going to be reading together Psalms 34, 1 through 7. Psalms 34, 1 through 7. How fitting after that song on the offertory. All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you tonight, it is with great praise and thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord. Hallelujah. With all the wonderful blessings that we enjoy, Lord, we are so thankful. And we pray tonight, Lord, you bless the young people as they're being ministered to. We pray your hand will be on each home represented here. And we pray that our hearts will be open to your word. The Holy Spirit will add Christ to each person. And Lord, that is within the sound of my voice. I pray the Holy Spirit will add Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read 1 through 7. Thank you, Jason, on behalf of the whole Filipino congregation. Verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, we had that song we finished up with there was one of praising the Lord, and prior to that was praising the Lord. And I'm glad it says, I will extol the Lord most of the time. How many see that? Yeah. At all times. Now, Stan brought some important things to our mind this morning, and they're exactly true. And it reminds me of when they were building the wall. You know, they built with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They were building bricks. They were putting bricks in the wall. And at the same time, they had a sword. They had trumpeters that would alarm them if the enemy was attacking the wall so they could congregate there. So they had to fight the enemy and build at the same time. And that's true of us. That's true of us. I was thinking of what Stan said this morning. That would be equivalent to fighting the enemy, to fight the enemy that comes against us, whether it's depression or bitterness or whatever it is, we fight the enemy that comes against us. At the same time, we're building. At the same time, we're building. And one of the things about building that's most important is lifting up the name of Christ. I mean, at all times, it's so easy to not lift up the name of Christ. We see the things that cause us to fret in the paper, and there's this problem and that left wing, right wing, perversions, and all kinds. But what do we do in the midst of that? There's people that want to get excited now and fight against the Muslims. Well, what are the Muslims doing? Nothing except trying to take over the world, that's all. Outside of that, they have no agenda. But they want the Sharia, the Muslim code, to be exercised at a governmental level. Okay, they're very prominent in England. They're becoming prominent in the United States and Africa and other places. And so there's a temptation to say, well, what do we do? We've got to save America. How are we going to go about it? Now we've got a congressman that was sworn into office on the Quran. What are we going to do? What's our answer? What are we going to do? Extol the Lord. It doesn't say extol the Lord when things are going right. It says extol the Lord at all times. And you know, when we grouse and complain about the things in the world, we're accusing God of not knowing what he's doing. God's in control. The Muslims aren't in control. Nobody's in control except God. The earth is the Lord's. Where does it say that in the Bible? I bet you Mike knows where that is. Where does it say that in the Bible? The earth is the Lord's. Does anybody know? Huh? Psalm 24. That's exactly right. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's. Do we have it up there? The earth is the Lord's. And then what does it say? That means all its resources. And then what does it say? The world and those who live there. Now, who do they belong to? They belong to the Lord. And we saw last week that God gave Jesus authority over all flesh. We say, well, if that's the case, then how come? Well, that we leave with God. The reason we let our light shine is because it's dark. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light shines. So there's no problem with spiritual darkness. When you come into a room that is lit brightly and you light a candle, you can't even see it. It doesn't make any difference. But if you come in a room that is pitch dark and you light a candle, man, it is the elephant in the front room. I mean, that's the thing, is that candle. But if the whole world is lighted, you wouldn't even notice it. And so it's true that the darker the world gets, the more the light of the Christians is going to shine. Now, the problem is the Christian light has been put out because we've been favoring grace instead of what the New Testament teaches, which is righteousness. It also teaches grace to the sinner who has to come to God. He doesn't have a thing to bring with him. And God says, I'll save you by my grace. But when you get into the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, the topic is righteousness, righteous behavior. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They can't see grace. I mean, you can't see grace. You can look all around. You can't see grace. The only thing the world can see, the light, is when a Christian is fair and honest and upright and kind and gentle and is not gossiping about his boss and is honest. And that the world can see. And that's the light. And the darker it gets, the brighter that shines. The brighter godly behavior shines. But it's, in many cases, it's not shining today because God's people are not living righteously. They get exercised about things the world is doing, like abortion and homosexuality. They get all exercised about this, and ain't it awful. Then they go home, and they're full of what Stan mentioned this morning. Gossip, bitterness, unforgiveness, the whole bit. So Satan would love to have us all occupied with what the world's doing wrong. In that way, we're worshiping Satan and calling attention to him instead of extolling the Lord. So the Lord is not asking us to keep talking about how bad the nation is. He's telling us to extol him. That means to lift him up. His praise will always be on my lips. What if Philippians 4:4 say, when Paul was in the jail. What did he say in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. The man's in jail. Rejoice in the Lord always. But isn't there going to be a little time for me left to talk about my problems? Rejoice in the Lord always. And in rejoicing with the Lord, we get our problems solved. Because it's kind of hard to have animosity or unforgiveness towards someone when we're praising the Lord. Isn't that right? I mean, it just doesn't fit. You know, you praise the Lord and then pick up the telephone and gossip. It isn't going to work. When you're praising the Lord, you're going to influence yourself. You're going to influence people around you. You're going to gain victory. You're going to put your brick in the wall. Now, sure, we also have to have what Stan mentioned this morning. We have to be aware when we've been wounded and we've got these things that are wrong in us, they need to be dealt with. We can go around praising the Lord when we're not forgiving people. That one, he says, leave your gift at the altar. So we have to have the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. Then we've got balance. Can you see that? And we'll be strong then, because the end of the battle is the wall. The end of the battle is the wall, and the other things are means of getting there. Does that sound right? It doesn't sound right. The end of the battle is not finding out how perfect you are. You know, you got everything out of you. That's not the end of the battle. The end of the battle is Christ. who is being glorified in your life. The other things are means to an end. Is that right?
Yes.
That's more clear. All right. My soul will boast in the Lord. How many have something to boast about other than the Lord? Most of us have some skill, something that we do better than most people. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves taking the credit for it, not realizing that whatever gifts we have come from the Lord. And we ought always boast in the Lord. That's a sign of the Feast of Tabernacles, when you're always pointing to the Lord and telling how great He is and not how wonderful we are or how wonderful our church is or how wonderful this, that, and the other. The Lord. We lift up the Lord. Can you go for that?
Yeah.
Oh, listen. We lift up Jesus. I know the world is dark. I'm older than most of you, and I can see the signs of the times. I can see the way America's going. I can see what the end result of this is going to be. And people send me these hair-raising accounts of what the Muslims are doing and what other people are doing. I'm not going to dwell on that. I praise the Lord because He's going to get good out of it. Somewhere in the Bible it says all things work together for good. Is that right? And that means what?
All
things. What? But how about all the left wingers and all the things they're getting off with? Huh? How about we get a liberal Congress, liberal president, liberal Supreme Court, and the first thing you know, we've got every law of God being broken in our land. What are we supposed to do?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Oh, come on, people. Take hold of the Bible. I will praise the Lord at all times. Amen. Don't think in David's time they didn't have opportunity to grouse around, talk about how terrible the Philistines were and how terrible the Amorites were, the Aramites and the Tyre and Sidon and all the rest of them. They had plenty of things to gripe about. And he says, "All I'm going to bless the Lord at all times." And David said this when he was in trouble. Yep, he did. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, when you have the victory and are shouting the victory, people that are down will hear it and take hold. But if they're down and they hear you and you're complaining, isn't this awful? Isn't that awful? And I'm sure in 4 or 5 years we'll all be Muslims or whatever. How do you think the afflicted are going to do? Man. They figure, I thought I was in trouble before, but now I might as well give up because nothing's any good around here. But when you're praising the Lord, they figure, well, maybe there's hope in Zion. Maybe God will heal me. Maybe God will get me out of my problems. The afflicted will hear and rejoice when you are singing God's praises. Amen. What do you think, Benny? Benny agrees with that, so I'll go on. Glorify the Lord with me. Remember the Lord gave me glorify that chorus. Glorify thy name, Lord. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name, Lord. Glorify thy name. And everything and however it goes, I forgot. But he gave me that in the middle of the night. And that started me back in music and getting interested in music, which I've been off for 50 years. It started me back on it. And I'm immersed in it. And I'm happy as a clam at low tide. Now, all right. Glorify. God wants to be glorified.
Amen.
I mean, forget about us. God wants to be glorified. He wants to be lifted up. He doesn't want us looking down in the newspaper and, oh, you know, you wake up Monday morning, there'll be some new abomination. Then you have a choice. Either dwell on the abomination or say, Lord, I thank you. This is going to work for good. This is going to wake up some of the Christian people that are casual. When they realize they're losing their nation, they may lose their liberty and everything. They may pray. Who knows? They may pray. Sure, God will get good out of it. He is in control of America. He's in control of Iraq and Iran and Jordan and Egypt and Afghanistan and everything else. God is in control of them as you have given him authority over all flesh. The earth is the Lord's. He has never given it to Satan. He allows Satan to exercise himself in it because through Satan, God is accomplishing good. Satan was the one that crucified Christ. Now, I ask you, did he do the world a favor? Yeah, he sure did. He didn't intend to. He never intends to do God's will, but he always ends up doing it. That must be terribly frustrating to Satan. Now, boy, now I really got it going. And then, what I did was bring forth the atonement. It could get discouraging after a while. I marvel sometimes at Satan. You know, it's written that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says. It was not created for people. Are there going to be people in it? Yes. They're going to have wonderful fellowship with the devil and his angels. Won't that be wonderful? But the thing is, Satan knows that. And he knows everything God has written so far has come to pass, but he's hoping against hope that somehow he won't end up in the lake of fire. He's great. The wicked are great for living one day at a time. They're great for that. And God is trying to teach us that, to live one day at a time. But God and Satan are immensely practical. And Satan says, well, I'll forget about the lake of fire and just do the harm I can today. That's the way he lives. It's written, but he's hoping he can overturn it. And it's that influence in America, in humanism, that has invaded our criminal justice courts so that people do heinous crimes and then everybody gets excited if there's any kind of stern punishment. Some guy hacked the arms off several people, and now the big thing is, but when they injected him with the anesthetic, it hurt for a while. I mean, this is not clear thinking, but it comes from the satanic thing that the wicked must be given an amnesty. That's what's in back of what's happening in our justice system, so that people go away, the victims go away frustrated and wondering what in the world happened, while we're supposed to be gentle with these people who showed no gentleness. They showed no compassion, no care about anybody. That's Satan, hoping that he can get enough people to influence God so that he won't be punished. And so you'll hear sometimes Christians preaching that Satan's going to be saved. One person said, in the kingdom age, when I go, Satan and I will be walking down the street arm in arm. You know, there's people that believe that. And that is his attempt to change God's mind about the lake of fire. But I want you to know that God's mind will never be changed about anything. One smallest part of the law will never be changed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but no part of what God has said will ever, ever, ever be changed. And that is our hope and the terror of the wicked. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the bottom line is, live right, because the righteous are going to find favor with God. The meek, the teachable, are going to inherit the earth. Let us exalt his name together. And when people get together on the phone or when they're talking with each other, then they should be lifting up the name of Christ, not talking about how terrible it is. People say, well, this church is not meeting my needs. And I think, are you meeting the church's needs? You know, the church is not meeting my needs. When you hear a person say that, you can figure they're pretty well out of it. They're not looking at the Lord. When they look to the Lord and they come in, they're ready to contribute. Right. See, they're ready to give. They may look around and see somebody that's down and comfort them. They don't come looking, the church better be right today because they're not meeting my needs. See, that's a sign of immaturity. And we should be good to those who are weak. But after a while, it's time for them to grow up. Amen. Thank you. I don't know what I've got here on my thing, but it is interesting. All right. Now, what happened to Psalm 34? There it is. I sought the Lord. Now, you know, that seems like a simple, obvious thing. But do you know what Christian people do today? They seek formulas. Christian people seek formulas. And they keep coming up with some new formula. How do you get healed? How do you get this fixed, that fixed? How do you get a better job? How do you save your marriage? How do you do that? And you can go to seminars. You can get cassette tapes. You can get books that will tell there how to do books. The way we solve our problems is by going to Jesus, not trying to second guess him and circumvent him and use God to our advantage. We seek the Lord.
Amen.
We tell him about our needs. Lord, I'm broke. I can't meet next month's rent. We don't go to some book and say, now what must we do to be prosperous? But you know, that's what Christian people do. They're looking for some formula by which they can be prosperous. We're not supposed to be doing that, people. In case you didn't know that, we're not supposed to be trying to use God. Come on. We're not supposed to be trying to use God. We're supposed to be... Yvonne, you look doubtful. We're not supposed to be trying to use God for anything. We seek the Lord. We say, Lord, what is your will? I'm in a picklement here. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. This is wrong. That's wrong. That's right. But you bring it to God. You don't go looking. Now, let's see in this book, I'm going to go to the table of contents. Maybe it will have in there what I'm supposed to do in this situation. And that's what Christian people are doing. So the thing that seems obvious, like I sought the Lord, is not obvious at all. It's a very great temptation to try to find someone, some way to get God to do what we want God to do. The answer is to seek the Lord. And then it says he was busy. I sought the Lord and it says more than that. Yeah, and then Ivy says he answered me. He answered me. Think of it. I sought the Lord. Guess what going to happen if you seek the Lord? Guess it's going to happen. Have you any idea? He's going to answer you. That seems pretty straightforward. Now, the next part you may not be too tuned up about. He delivered me from all my fears. Most of our problems never happen. It's the fear that drives us nuts. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt used to have what he called fireside talks. Now, all of you are too young to know about fireside talks. But he was very good, and I wish Bush was good at that. He just he was a rich man, but he had a way of sitting down, and he could just gather in all people. I know when his cavalcade, the bier, the casket, was down the street, the black people were out on the street weeping because even though he was a patrician, wealthy, he had a way of speaking to the common person. And he used to have what he called fireside talks. Now, let's just sit down. I want to talk to you. Don't you wish President Bush just had that way about him that could do that? But he doesn't seem to. I guess it's a gift. But one thing that he said, a lot of memorable things. But don't forget, he was a president during World War II. And he said, we have nothing to fear except fear itself. And boy, you know, when England was losing the war, and they were losing the war, they got down to where they had, 6 weeks worth left of food in England at their worst hour. And he was trying to get President Roosevelt to move food over. But see, the American public was against it. They did not want to get involved. So he did some finagling or something. He got some vessel that was had some South American flag or something and put the food on there and saved England. But they were close to starvation in England. And so there was a lot to worry about. And in his fireside talk, he said, we have nothing to fear except fear itself. That's a remarkable thing. And that's what he says. David said, and David was in trouble at this time, fleeing from Saul, and he said, "He delivered me from all my fears, from all the things I'm afraid of. God delivered me. He delivered me from all my fears." And you know, the devil tries to put gloom on us. We wake up in the morning and it's dread. I don't know about you, but I'm often attacked with dread. And I have to just say, "Lord, remove this out of the house. I don't want it in the house. I don't believe it. It's not. It doesn't apply to me." I have to do that just about every morning. Get the dread out of the house. Get the gloom out of the house. Get the fear out of the house. Get the anxiety out of the house. Because that's how he attacks. He delivers us. And I say, "Lord, if there's nothing here to this, give me peace. I want peace." And sure enough, I'll get peace. And all these things that seemed like there was something I was supposed to do are all accusations of the enemy. He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me, people, from all my fears. Let's say it together. He delivered me from all my fears. Wow. What are you afraid of? Huh? Jemima, are you afraid of anything? God will deliver you from every fear. God delivers us from every fear. And what a wonderful thing to live a life free from fear. I think it's going to get worse in the future, and we're just going to have to learn how to do that maybe several times a day. When Satan comes in, "Oh, this is going to happen. Lord, give me peace. Lord, rebuke the enemy. Give me peace. Lord, give me peace." What do you think about that? It'll work. Yeah. Those who look to him are radiant. Now, I have noticed radiant means that other people can see the glory. That's what radiant. A thing isn't radiant unless you can see it. It's got to be radiating something. Is that right? Do you know, we treat eternal life and Christian victory as though it's something that you don't know whether a person's got it or they don't. Let me tell you, if you're walking with the Lord and you have some Christian experience, you can tell when people are victorious. You can see it on their face. It makes a difference. And so that's when that leads Audrey and me to prayer many times. We'll see someone and I'll say, "Boy, that one isn't doing so good." And Audrey will say, "Well, let's pray about that. Let's pray about that." You can see it. I don't know. I hope everybody can see it. I sure can see it. And I think you can too. We can tell when people have the victory and when they are going under. You can just see it in their face. It's not when they're living on top, there's a glow there. There's something there that you can see. And you say, "Thank God." You can't hide from God's people where you are. Stan talked about that, making things manifest. That which makes manifest is light. And it's true. You can't hide things from people who are living close to the Lord. You can't do it. And people who are living close to the Lord will not judge you or criticize you. They'll pray for you. And we need to understand that. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. And we want our church to be filled with victorious saints. And I believe it's going to happen. I'm praying to that end. God, bring victorious saints. Saints that have the victory. And then we can take a few that don't, and there'll be enough strength here to help the needy. But we can't help them if everybody's bowed down. Is that right? That's right. All right. Their faces are never covered with shame. Why? Because they're always looking to Jesus, and they know that in him there is always victory. There is always victory. I don't care what happens. In Jesus, there is always victory. Amen. There's always victory in Jesus. You say, "But this happened." There's victory in Jesus. "But that happened." There's victory in Jesus. Now look at what the Speaker of the House is going to do. There's victory in Jesus. And how about this champion with the pork that's going to mastermind the war now? There's victory in Jesus. But aren't I supposed to get all shook up? No. You're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. And God's got enough people in the world that are scared to death. and are cursing the darkness. There's just a few that are saying, Lord, you're greater than all of this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who live therein. And all its resources, everything belongs to the Lord. Satan doesn't own one stick. He's a cherub. Satan is a cherub. He's not even a human being. He doesn't belong here. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's an imposter. He's a supplanter. He's a cherub. He's not a human being. And he's trying to convince God's people that they're supposed to flee to heaven. Whether they die or in a rapture, just get them out of here. And all the church will say, yeah, I want to be out of here. They don't realize Satan has a motive in this. And what is it? He wants the earth. And it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to him. God never made the earth for a cherub. It belongs to you. Every stick and stone belongs to you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Huh? Come on. Satan doesn't own anything. He lives on a bluff. He pretends he has this power. But Jesus has all power. And he gets jealous when we begin to talk too much about Satan and Antichrist. It makes the king jealous. And he figures, if you want to go worship Satan and the Antichrist, go. That's the way kings are. They're not little tender plants, you know, that kind of hope you'll do something. You know what I mean? Did you ever hear of a king? Well, they have their ways. And one of them is, if you want to go worship the enemy, go ahead. I don't need you. Oh, good old Jesus. We got a crazy idea of Christ, I'll tell you. But God's people see the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be scared to death because of his majesty. Oh, yes. And he gets jealous when we begin to give credit to the enemy. Think about that. You're incurring his jealousy. He doesn't like that. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son, kiss the Son, kiss the Son. Good old smack for the Lord. This poor man called. And that's the attitude. Do you know that we Christians often are accused of being arrogant? Did you know that? Do you know what? That's true. We act like we're God's people. We're the people, you know, all you dumb clucks out there. How come you don't know what we know? That's the way we act. That's the way we come to God, like he owes us something. I swear, I think Christians think God owes them something. I think they think that God has to sue for peace to get their attention. We don't understand the majesty of God. We don't understand that. We come to God as a poor man. The rich. What does it say about the rich? He sends them away empty. You come to God with arrogance and pride, God will send you away empty. You don't need him. Oh, hallelujah. This poor man cried. Say, was he poor? Well, see, he wasn't king at this time. He was fleeing from Saul, if I'm not mistaken. And he wasn't rich at this time, but his heart's attitude toward God. This is a poor man. He still had this attitude when he was king. He never changed. And the Lord, what? Heard him. What does 1 John say if God hears us? We have what we ask for. That's what 1 John says. We know that if he hears us, we have the petition. You just got to get him to hear you. The Lord heard him. He saved him, kind of, but he said, while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. Is that what it says? What does it say? That's what it says. How many know it says the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. I think we get beat down a lot of times. You know, I've told you many times about Sholem Aleichem and his story about the beggar that went up before Abraham. And Abraham said, "My son, you can have what you want." And what did he ask for? Hot roll and butter. You know, life beats the juice out of us. It beats the idealism and the romance of the thing out of us. And we serve the Lord and we have so many problems. We begin to think it'll always be this way. Maybe when we die and go to heaven, it'll be this way. It'll always be this way. But we'll keep on anyway. We get that attitude as Christians. You know, you get socked enough and you figure, well, every time I get up, I'm going to get knocked down. So why get up? There comes an end to it. When the Lord is satisfied that we have learned obedience, that we have learned holiness, it quits. I thought about that many times. The cross that I myself bore, the personal cross, for many years was so heavy and so cruel. And I thought, Lord, don't take this off me in a hurry, because if you do, I will fall apart. I knew that. I knew that. And the Lord, over the last 5 years maybe, began to very gently alleviate some of the pain. Very slowly. And I'm ready now to go to Happy Land. I'm not worried about it. I'm ready to go to Happy Land. I don't have to worry, oh, if he takes the cross from me, I'm going to have an emotional breakdown. I'm ready. Hallelujah. Hear me, Lord. I'm ready for Happy Land. I'll see Bob Taylor and a few other guys. All right. You just pray. I want to do the Lord's will. I'm happy to stay here until my job is over. I know it's not over. I understand that. But in my heart, Happy Land sounds awful good. And it's nice to think about. Oh, if you don't go window shopping in Happy Land, you've missed a treat. You've missed a treat. You can go window shopping. It doesn't cost anything to window shop, you know. And you can imagine what you'd like and everything. And you know the Lord is bound by His Word. He shall give you the desires of your heart. So He'll either change your desires or give them to you. So you can go window shopping in Happy Land all you want to. I love it. All right. Now, He saved him out of all his troubles. Well, I take that. That's God's word. You said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord. Now, here is something impossible on earth. He encamps round those who fear him and he delivers him. Now that means either he's going rapidly in circles or somehow in the spirit realm, there isn't that problem with position. But anyway, the angel of the Lord is encamped all around those who, remember the condition, who fear God. Now Satan cannot, everybody say cannot. Cannot get past the angel of the Lord. Well, then how does he get at us? He deceives us into moving outside of God's protection. He works. Satan does not have power. His power was destroyed on the cross. He works by guile, by cunning, by luring, by playing with our mind. That's how he works. And he gets us, I don't care how exalted we are, he gets us outside of the angel of the Lord. And when he does, we are fair game. It's only as we walk in the fear of God that we are saved. If we could see in the spirit realm, I think sometimes, you know, the kids are bemused with the gadgets. And adults, too, to a certain extent, certain types of adults are, and the rest of them are still using typewriters. But the kids are very much into gadgets. And the gadgets are proliferating. You can do everything now with a cell phone except wash your shirt. I mean, music, TV, video clips, the weather report. You could do just about anything. Well, the kids aren't seeing any danger in that. It's a toy. It's a toy. It's something new to play with. You push this button and, man, you know where your friends are. Well, and this is proliferating. I mean, next year at this time, the stuff we have now will be antiquated. It is moving that fast. But what they don't realize is that there's a setup going on here, because Satan's going to use that pipeline for evil. See, it can be, it's like the internet. It can be used for evil. It can be used for good. But I don't see the cell phone having a great use in the ministry. Maybe someday it will. But it can certainly be used for evil. MySpace is coming on the cell phone. And the stuff on MySpace is not the greatest. We ought to have a Christian MySpace. In fact, I suggested to Lloyd, and I know he's busier than a one-armed paper hanger, but we ought to have our own space in here and call it Mount Zion Space. And then the kids wouldn't have to go out in the world to share their thoughts and their hopes and their poems and their ideas. So far that hasn't activated, but we really should. Because MySpace, you've got all kinds of people in there, and some of them are gross. Gross. Now, why am I saying that? Because we need to be alert to what's going on, not so that we get to be a bunch of old crabs, that everything that's going on is wrong. That isn't it. But somehow we've got to arm the kids so that they'll know how to choose the good. What does it say in the Bible? He knows how to, he'll eat honey and butter, that he may know how to choose the good and reject the evil. Now, there was a philosophy in Palo Alto, where we lived for a while, that the way, now listen to this, the way you teach children resistance to evil is by letting them dabble in it. This is a very educated community up there, all Stanford professors and all the works. And the idea was, let your kids go up and hang out, in the mall, do anything they want to, because in this way, they'll learn to resist evil. You want to know? That's the opposite. The Bible says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may choose the good and reject the evil. That is, you teach a child to resist evil, not by immersing him in evil, but by immersing him in good. Now, we've got to get our kids armed like that. They've just got to be armed, so it won't be us and them, or those stupid adults and those lazy kids and all these kind of things that Satan loves to do. They've got to be one with us, and because the adults are as guilty as the kids in many ways. Many ways they're as guilty. And they waste time by the yard. Adults do. When I talk about being in a Christian battle, well, I don't want to go into that. I could take shots at the kids and then the adults will get me. But we're not against the kids. The kids many times put us to shame. You should see some of the reports I get, feedback from what I preach. It's marvelous. It shows the insight that the young people have. But we've got to alert them so they can see, now this is not right. And if our eyes were open, if we could see in the spirit realm, and we could see the demons of lust, the slobbering, ghoulish things. They're terrible. They look worse than some of these mucus advertisements in the magazines. You ever see these advertising about mucus, what you do about mucus? I don't know what they do, put such disgusting things in the magazines, but they do. But the demons look worse than that. They are horrible. And yet they come to us as though it's something delicious, something good, something nice, something we'll enjoy. But if our eyes were open, the same is true for drugs. The same is true for alcohol. You know, over in Iceland, I ran into instances where the demon would talk out of the bottle, talk out of the alcohol bottle. There was a man that came to the church there in Iceland, and he's a painter, and he's going to paint in the church. And he came to the church, and he said, "You've got alcohol in here." And the pastor said, "No, we don't, because they don't drink." Einar is very strong about that. No drinking. And he says, yes, you do. And Anar says, well, come in and show me where it is. So this man took him downstairs and they went into the restroom, and there in the garbage can was leftover wine from the communion. Drinking is a spiritual phenomenon. You take the cap off and you let the demons out of the bottle. One lady's husband said to her, I'm not going to that church as long as that Dr. Thompson's there. That's because the demons talk to them. Demons of alcohol talk to them. There's demons of alcohol, demons of drugs, demons of lust, demons of homosexuality, demons of every kind of perversion you can imagine. But when they come to us, we can't see them. We can't see what these spirits are, and they feel so good, and they feel so delicious, and they feel so right. But I'll tell you this, they're seeking our destruction. Oh, I wish God sometimes would open the eyes, our eyes, so that we could see. If the young people ever, ever could see the demons that attend some of these things that seem so innocent, they'd swear off forever like a reformed drunk. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Who's he? Huh? Who's he? The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him, and he delivers them.
The angel.
The angel. Who's them?
We are.
People that need deliverance. Now, the key is fearing God. Now, in our humanistic society, we don't preach fearing God. I'm surprised it's in the NIV, because when you get into the New Testament, they change it to reverence. Well, reverence and fear are not the same thing. How many know that? What's the difference? All right. How many in this room reverence the memory of George Washington? Respect it. How many fear him? How many fear George Washington? That's ridiculous. So to say that reverence and fear, see, it's the Greek word phobos, from which we get phobia in each instance. But they deliberately change it from fear to reverence. Why? Why? Why are they afraid of saying we should fear God? Because American people are proud and rebellious, and they're not going to fear God. They will respect him, and they will accept his salvation if he's real nice. But to fear God, he's not a big tyrant up there. Our God is a loving God. And so the translators translate it reverence so as not to offend our nice people in their nice churches with their nice God. Let me tell you something. God created bunny rabbits, little children, and poodle dogs. God created them. He also created Siberian tigers and Tasmanian devils and octopi, I think is the plural. They both reflect God. A Siberian tiger reflects God. Well, the devil didn't create the Siberian tiger, and the devil didn't create the Tasmanian devil, and the devil didn't create squids or bats, or spiders, or scorpions. Cherubim can't create. You say, well, is that part of the nature of God? Uh-huh. Well, then I don't know God. Uh-huh. We don't know God, and we don't fear God as we should. You hear people say, I'll meet you in hell. It's so stupid. They have no idea what spiritual torment is like. You think physical torment is bad. But when you get into spiritual torment, you can't faint, you can't die, you can't get away from it, you can't sleep, you can't. You just have to live in a kind of an insane pain. And anybody who doesn't fear that has got something wrong in the upper story. I'm not afraid of hell. Well, you haven't been there. You're just blowing through your hat. I fear God. I've been held in the hand of God. I was held in the hand of God once, briefly. And I realized there's no escape. You're absolutely powerless. So when people say, well, I'll believe this, and but I won't believe that, because if God's like that, I don't want anything to do with him. You're nuts! You're not using ordinary common sense. Jesus said, yea, fear him who has power to cast body and soul into hell. Yea, fear him. And you know what? One of the prominent charismatic teachers said, that's the devil. The devil doesn't have power to cast anybody into hell. How many knew that? Who has the keys of hell? Well, how is the devil going to cast anybody out in there when he doesn't have the key? We've been sold a bill of goods. We fear the devil and Antichrist, but not God. If you can imagine, we fear the devil and Antichrist and not God. Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill a body, and after that they can't do anything. I wished we could all be impressed with the sovereignty of God. I hear people arguing about God, about his righteousness. Can he do this? Can he do that? Brother, sister, dearly beloved, God can do anything he wants to with anybody at any time, and he doesn't have to be fair. He's the potter. Amen. He's not just a philosopher. He's not just a teacher. He's the potter. He's a potter. How many here have ever worked on a potter's wheel? I mean, you make the little skinny snakes out of clay, and then you build them up, and you turn the wheel and all, and you shape it and make a vase out of it. Well, you realize that the potter at any time can take that clay and throw it in the can. What if the clay says to the potter, you can't do this to me. Look, you're making me, all I'm going to be is a flower pot or something. And you've got just made a beautiful pern. How many know what a pern is? I was in a rich person's house one time, and they had a pern. It was nothing but a vase, but it was worth $800. And when they get up in that figure, it's no longer a vase, it's a pern. It wasn't even a vase, it was a pern. And here the clay is saying to the potter, well, you just made a pern, a beautiful pern, and all this wonderful thing, and there's going to be artwork done on it. It's going to be worth thousands of dollars, and you're making me a flower pot. Now, how far is the clay going to get? Huh? He's got to be a flower potter or bust. That's it. Because we need, in America, we're so proud, so stuck on ourselves, we need to get the fear of God. We need to just out and out fear him. Well, people say, I wouldn't serve him if he would hurt me. I wouldn't serve him if he treated me unequally. I wouldn't. It's childish prattle. We don't have any say in the matter. All we can do is fear God and keep his commandments, be still, and know that he is God. That's all we can do. Anything else is rank foolishness. You look out and you look at the stars and all this, and God spoke that into existence. And then we say, well, if he doesn't treat me right, I won't serve him. I mean, who? Lacking up here in the scrambled eggs up here. We're lacking. We don't say to ourselves, and any time God can take my life and he can put me with people that will make me so miserable, I'm so totally miserable, I can't even picture being so miserable, and I'll be like that for eternity, and there's nothing I can do about it. I had a dream the other night. That's why I'm on this. Yeah, I got it. And I was put in the company of some people, and I mean, it was horrid. Horrid. Then I realized what it meant to be in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. You're around an influence that you cannot change, and it's terrible. It's unbearable. My advice is join the group that you want to be with for a long time, because I think in the year 2007, are you out there? Like the preacher said, watch it. Watch it. Right now, eternal relationships are being established. Shall we stand? What are we going to say, Father? You are the potter. Your word says you are the potter and we are the clay. God, we repent on behalf of ourselves, our friends, our relatives, and our entire country and the whole world. Father, we don't know what we're doing. We don't go out and look at the stars and consider that we ought to fear God. We don't understand. We're without understanding. And God, I pray you'll give us understanding to recognize that you are the omnipotent God. Whom you will, you harden. Whom you want to give understanding to, you give understanding to. You call upon all of us to do our best. And yet, Father, we know there are powerful forces working that are beyond our control. As things, in the end, Lord, we say salvation is of the Lord. That's all we can say is salvation is of the Lord. And you have, in your inscrutable wisdom and desires, chosen us before the foundation of the world that we might grasp the atonement, might receive the Holy Spirit, and might have a desire to see God. And we know every part of that is the gift of God and has nothing to do with our nobility of character, whatever. It's purely your gift that we're here tonight and not out on the street or watching television or in a tavern or in jail. It's only your sovereign power and wisdom that we are here with our families. Dear Lord. Dear Lord, there's so many men in jail that wish they could serve God and wish they had done better. And some of them shall when they get out. And there, but for the grace of God, we go. We're no better than they. We are no better than they. And so, Lord, in your wisdom as the potter, you have invited us to go forth from the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to embrace the fullness of God, to be an overcomer, to find our place with the Lord Jesus Christ and his victorious saints. You've invited us. Now, Lord, don't let us come short of it. And keep your fear before our eyes, I pray, that we may love you appropriately and fear you appropriately, that you may see fit to have the angel of the Lord camp round about us, Lord, because our society is so demon-filled and getting worse every day that we cannot stand unless you surround us with your angel. Now, Lord, we're poor. We're poor and needy tonight. We're not arrogant. We're not saying we's the people. We're poor and needy. And we're crying out to you in our need. God, help us. What we heard from Stan this morning, God, help us to press on from here and to bring as many as we can with us into victory, Lord. When we see a brother or sister getting weak, Lord, help us to pray and just keep before you, Lord, until that you strengthen them by whatever means. Oh, we praise you. We love you, Lord. We really do. We love you. Out of our pitiful source of love, we address what love we have toward you, Lord. And we do fear you. We fear the God of heaven, your majesty, your majesty. We do not presume upon your love and your gentleness. We recognize that you are a great Jesus, you are a great monarch that God has entrusted with all authority. You are a great monarch. And even though you deign to treat us as brothers, yet, Lord, we do not presume upon that. We treat you with the respect and the honor and the fear that befits your position before the Father. And we rejoice in it, Lord. We rejoice that we have someone who can take care of us in this perilous world at this perilous time. Yes. Now let your blessing be upon all of us here. It is. I feel it, Lord. It's on us now. And I pray you will keep us out of this place. Keep our homes, our families. Remember the financial needs that are present. Remember the physical needs that are present. And remember the members of our church that are struggling for their spiritual life, Lord. And help us to remain in prayer until they come forth victoriously. And we'll thank you forevermore in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's
my fortress. You're my deliverer.
You will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody go home glad. Nobody be mad.